would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, Psalm number 16. 116, to be more precise. Psalm 116. I guess it's for me forever etched on the memory of the, there's some songs in the Psalter that I learned growing up. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me was, you know, is a familiar melody. I don't know if we have it in our songbook or not, but, you know, it's one of those psalms I think that should be tucked away as one. Oh, yeah, I know what Psalm 116 has to say. Well, let's read the 19 verses. We're going to zoom in on verse 12 and I suppose some of the verses that follow after that in our evening message. But remarkable witness. And part of this should not just be the psalmist's song. This should be our song. This should be our experience even. We cry out to the Lord and guess what? He hears our prayers and grants our request. He supplies our need. Psalm 116, hear the word of the Lord. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. The pains of death surrounded me, and the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted, I said in my haste. All men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Brothers, sisters in Christ, as we turn once again to the unchanging, unerring, infallible Word of God, we're reminded that the Scriptures won't change, don't need to change, because they are precisely what God intended them to be. We're not able to add our thoughts and to improve them. We're not able to pick and choose from them and somehow arrive at a more acceptable or a better mix or balance than that which the Lord has given. Because it is His Word and His will that will stand till the end of time. In fact, Jesus during His earthly ministry says that heaven and earth will pass away. Just think about that. Ground, benches, stability, right? Big heavy oak trees. Not steady. Not as sound, not as secure as the Word of the Lord, as His truth. And unfortunately, we live in a world where people live out to prove that the Word of God is wrong or they're out to prove that there is no God. And what happens in the effect is they figuratively, spiritually beat their heads up against the wall. They walk, they stumble, and they fall, and they don't know why. Well, because they're trying to live. They're calling immorality morality. They're calling right wrong and wrong right, and life is a mess. It's pretty clear that if we as individuals, definitely as Christians, but as individuals, if we're not going to live by self-discipline, self-control, the delay and the delay of gratification, life's not going to work. We're going to not going to amount to a hill of beans. And of course, all of that has to do with our response to the word of the Lord, which God has given. And Psalm 116, in that whole discussion, introduction, if you will, is illustrative to the nth degree. Thanksgiving Day is a day set aside early on in the founding of our country, a day set aside for thanksgiving, for the sharing and the worship of God. And as such, it is very fitting for us to be gathered here. It is fitting for us to sing, to read the scriptures, to be reminded of how we live and move and have our being within the existence of God and the world in which we live. In Psalm 116, particularly verse 12, we see that the psalmist reveals the proper attitude that we should have before the Lord is thanksgiving. Now, he poses a question there, doesn't he? What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me? Well, he asks a right question. What is the proper response to God for His providence, for His care, for His protection and the provisions that He has made? Well, His answer, of course, is that we would worship God, that we would sing His praise, that we would pay our vows. Well, what is involved in these things is going to be, in part, what we consider this night. But notice first the proper recipient of thanks. What does the psalmist already know? Well, he already knows the one to whom he should return this gratitude. He should pay this homage. He should show this response. What shall I render to the Lord? What should I render to the Lord? And of course, the Lord is the Lord of heaven and earth, the creator of the ends of the earth, of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In fact, that covenantal name of God, wherever you see the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, it's God's covenant name. I am that I am. I am Jehovah. I am the God who is, was, ever will be. As we saw in our adult Sunday school, R.C. Sproul has been, you know, looking at this from multiple angles. And in many respects, it is a testimony to the predicate of existence is the name of God. There is no life, there is no present, past, or future outside of the fact that God is the Creator. The Apostle Paul, you know, grasps that in the last part of Psalm Romans chapter 11. He says, "For in Him we live and move and have our being." And that is exactly the case. Well, as the psalmist is asking the question, we see that he's learned a pretty important lesson, that there is one to whom a response should be made. And so we might say it's all about God. You know, we talk a little bit that way in terms of our worship. We don't worship as we think would be most pleasing to you as a congregation. That's not the goal. You know, we want you all to be happy. We want you all to grow. We want you all to be engaged and have an elevated sense of proximity to God and a sense of your calling and why you're here and all that. But that's not the primary reason why we're here. We are here to worship God. We are here to do what we can with what we have in service, in devotion to the Lord. And so we use the term God-centered. And really, that's what our worship should be. We use a form, we have an order of service, yeah, but each of those things we anchor in the instructions that we find in the Scriptures. We're commanded to sing. We're commanded to speak of God's wonderful works, of His character. As we read in Psalm 105, proclaim His goodness. Well, part of that is affirming that we believe the Scriptures, the Word of God and the words of God as they teach us about Him. And so the psalmist says, what shall I render to the Lord? We depend upon Him. We rely on His blessing, on His care. And so it is that we must render to Him that which is fitting. If your Bibles are open, look back up to verse 5. Who is this Lord that we are to render something toward? Well, verse 4 says, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God, yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. How does He know that? Well, because the Lord has been merciful. The Lord has preserved him. The second part of verse 6 says, I was brought low and He saved me. I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Somewhere, sometime in your life, you will call upon the Lord. You will plead with Him for His grace. You will seek the assurance of your forgiveness of sins. You will come to see that your life is not about you as much as it is about Him. And you will ask that question which the Apostle Paul says, what do you want me to do? And that's exactly the right question. You know, when we studied John the Baptist just a couple of weeks ago, the tax collector said, well, what shall we do? Well, be fair. Don't take more than you deserve. The soldiers say, what shall we do? Be honorable. Don't take what's not yours. Don't demand from others. And of course, those things are just illustrative. When's the last time you've asked that question? What shall I do? How can I serve God in my lot with my talents, in my circle of friends, or in my life? Of what can I do? And so faith embraces how God has revealed Himself. Merciful, gracious, kind. The one who delivers, the one who supplies our needs. And so he enumerates this a little bit in the next phrase, doesn't he? The proper reason for thanks is in particular to do with that which the Lord has done for us. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me? For all His benefits toward me. God is God. As we live, we receive from Him what we need. His name has been declared the Creator, the Lord, the God who provides, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the one who hears and provides for His people. And this is true in every conceivable way, in every imaginative way. Just think of the earthly benefits that we receive. Health, food, drink, clothing, for many of us, transportation, talents, abilities, opportunities. You know, we could just, those are the general headings, and we could get specific in every way. We live and move and have our being within His care, within His provision. And, you know, we have these arguments in the Scriptures. You know, if we know how to take care of our children, how much more? Doesn't the supreme being of all creation know how to provide and how to supply what His creatures need? And so that psalm before our introduction, our call to worship, Psalm 104 says that He feeds the ravens, the baby ravens, when they cry. How does He do that? Probably through their parents, probably by providing food available for them to find. But if, and Jesus talks this way in Matthew chapter 6, if God provides for the birds of the air, if He clothes the flowers of the field, how much more will He not clothe you, O ye of little faith? And of course, that's talking to us, isn't it? And so the psalmist has learned and is responding for this remarkable realization of what the Lord has done and what the Lord has supplied. In fact, that's true materially. And we share that, believers and unbelievers alike, don't we? In Romans chapter 1, in fact, I don't know if I preached on that passage here before, but verses 20 and 21, it speaks about how the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all the unrighteousness of men. And you would think He was going to go on to this big list of bad things that people do. But He doesn't. Things that He lists first for why the wrath of God is revealed from heaven is because people don't glorify God as God, and they are not thankful. Just think about that. The wrath of God comes from heaven against all the unrighteousness of men because they don't say thank you to God. They don't acknowledge Him as God. In fact, the Apostle Paul goes on to say that instead of worshiping the Creator of all things, they pick and choose among the parts of creation that they would bow down before and worship. And of course, if you don't think that's silly, you should. What folly, what foolishness to worship and serve an object of wood, an object of stone, an object of metal, or even to bow down to this ancient tree. It's wood. It's a plant. You know, they worship the sun, the moon, and the stars. But what are those? Inanimate objects. The psalmist pokes fun of all this, doesn't he? They have eyes that they don't see. They have ears they don't hear. They have mouths they don't speak. They have throats they don't utter a sound. Hands that don't move. Feet that don't walk. What's the point? The only explanation that fits is that they are spiritually disconnected from spiritual truth. Their hearts, their eyes are darkened. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the God of this age has blinded the eyes, blinded the minds of men, lest they would see, lest they would understand. And of course, that we have the ability to see, to discern true worship from false worship is an incomparable blessing to us all. The Lord supplies what the human heart needs. Look at verse 7. Return to your rest, O my soul. Return to your rest, your peace, your security, your confidence. Return to your rest, O my soul. Why? For the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. And so of these benefits that we have received, I think I mainly emphasize material things. Don't think that He has not spiritually supplied what we need. a Redeemer. There is a Redeemer, Jesus Christ, God's Son. He has paid the price. He has laid down His life, secured our redemption. Profound in its provision. I cried out to the Lord. I sensed the proximity, the nearness to Sheol, the grave, the underworld. And I said, God, help me. And He did. We ought not to need to be at that gate, at that door, before we cry out to God. In fact, it's a fairly unwise thing to presume that we can do what we want while we want until at some point in the future we're going to become more spiritually serious, because the Bible is actually pretty hard on that way of thinking too. But does this sound like the Bible verses you know? Wisdom says in Proverbs chapter 1, on the day when their calamity falls upon them, they will cry out to me. And I will laugh. I will laugh them to scorn. Because they didn't want to listen. They didn't want to hear. So in God's grace, maybe you can delay getting serious about things. But I don't think that we have the right to presume so. And I'm not talking about this from the view you might die on the way home from church. I mean, that is a reality, very improbable. I think the greater danger for those of us who are spiritually taught and spiritually instructed is maybe now we hear and sense the call of God's grace, His Word and Spirit. We say, yes, Lord, I know it's true. I know it's true. I know I should close this business. I know I should draw near to you. But, I want to do it later. I don't know that we can presume the Spirit of God to keep working that way. And I think it is, hopefully not in our lives, but in those who forever harden their heart and lose that sense of call and duty and responsibility to God. On the last day of judgment, you know what they're going to remember? I remember that day, that moment, that sermon, when I knew, when I felt that call of God's grace in my life. And how's that going to help on that last day? It's not. I think that God's sovereignty is unquestionable, but our experience of that sovereignty is always it's like the key, the office of the keys. You guys have learned those catechisms. When we receive with a believing heart, we're assured of the forgiveness of our sins, the salvation of our souls. But when we spurn it, when we reject it, Then we are in fact taking a step away from the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Christ. Well, let's look now. We're going to wrap up here in just a couple minutes. The proper response of thanks. And of course, that has everything to do with what we're going to render to the Lord. What shall I render? What shall I give unto the Lord? What shall I present Him? Focus here is on the word what. What shall I render to the Lord? What response is fitting for all His benefits toward me? I think the first thing we have to see, that anything and everything that we respond with, that we retort with, that we reply with, doesn't fully answer it. It's insufficient. Just think of it. God, the ultimate, the final creator, the Lord of all, gave us life, gave us His only begotten Son, saves us from our sins, also supplies us with earthly provisions in abundance. Any response, any act of gratitude, any token of worship will never adequately repay the debt that we owe. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't offer all that we have. It just means that we have to keep these things in perspective. We give our all. We, if we could, you know, some of the in our hymnology, that's, if I could, you know, if I could lay down my life, if I could give all that I have, if I could do this and that, it wouldn't measure, it wouldn't satisfy, it wouldn't adequately repay the debt that we owe. And so it is that gratitude, thanksgiving, is similar to glorify. We glorify God when we acknowledge and recognize Him for who He is and what He has done. Our gratitude to Him is a response from us realizing that we owe all to Him. And so really, the only right response, the only thing we can, and that's what the psalmist says here, isn't it? What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I will pay my vows to the Lord. I will take up the cup of salvation. I will call, worship, pray, assemble with God's people. I will delight in Him. I will offer, look at verse 17, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. How fitting for us to celebrate Thanksgiving Day by remembering and committing ourselves to the worship and praise of the Sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. What shall I render to the Lord? What should you render to the Lord? Who you are, what you have, your loyalty, your devotion, your faithfulness. Draw near to Him in prayer, in worship, in service. You know, in a way, it's kind of the game changer of our whole lives. Why do we do what we do? Well, that should be the question answered by us to this question. What shall I render to the Lord? I'm going to try. I'm going to strive to be a man of integrity, a daughter, a woman of purity. I'm going to be zealous for God and the things of God. As I have my being, I will praise the Lord. And so it is all of these things that we might render to the Lord that which we can. Think of Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you offer your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might know what is that good and perfect will of God. May the Lord be pleased to encourage your heart and activate your will in delighting and in praising the Lord. Amen. Father in heaven, we're thankful to you for today. We thank you for your word. Oh Lord, might this question ever resonate in our minds, the depth of our hearts. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me? Amen.